Well, if you can remember back that far, on Sunday evening, July 4th, we began a series on Sunday nights that we simply call Why We Do What We Do. And I said at the very first lesson that the we under consideration is the Southside Church. They don't really have authority to speak for other churches and what they're doing. We want people to know why we do what we do here, because they're going to come to us. And not only is it never out of order to return to things of first principles, but also we want to anticipate when people ask us about the hope that is in us, that we will be ready to give an answer. And certainly that is the case for what we're going to study about tonight. And I have chosen carefully the title because, again, we're trying to emphasize things that are unique to the Southside Church as related to other churches that we might be familiar with. That is, why do we teach baptism for salvation? We are not unique in that we have at our building a baptistry, a place where there is water always available, whether it be at the end of our services or any hour of the night that somebody might decide they want to obey the gospel of Christ, and we have provisions here for that. Doesn't mean that the church building is the only place we can do that, but we're not unique in that we have a baptistry here at the church building. We are not unique in that we teach baptism. You would have to be a dishonest Bible student to say that the Bible doesn't speak about being baptized. It's all over the place. And so there are other churches that teach baptism. But what makes our teaching unique is that we teach baptism for forgiveness of sins, baptism for salvation, not as an outward symbol that we've already been saved, not as some initiation ceremony to join the Southside Church, but to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. And we're going to anticipate that people in other churches will not agree with that and ask, why do you teach that? And we have to be ready to give an answer and to anticipate their objections. I want to highlight four tonight for your attention. Why do we teach baptism for salvation? Number one, does this nullify the grace of God? When we say that the scriptures teach baptism to have your sins washed away, baptism to be saved, are we not then saying that the grace of God is unnecessary? I want to invite your attention tonight to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to ask that you place your ribbon marker or your bookmark there, because we'll come back to this passage several times. But I want to begin reading in Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 beginning. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." I want you to see that Paul is painting a picture of us far away from God. You were dead because of your sins, because you chose to indulge in the lust of the flesh and of your mind. You were dead, far off. And look at those great comforting words of verse 4. But God. I want you to think where we would be tonight, but for God. We would still be dead. We would still be alienated. We would still be lost. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When we talk about being saved, we need to understand that there is no salvation without God's grace, without his favor on us. When we were in such a destitute, filthy condition, he still loved us. Working Florida College Camp for all these years and being around kids, even good kids, you know, it's easy to love the ones who are respectful. It's easy to treat with kindness those who want to be there and want to follow the rules, and they want to please you and make you proud of them. It's easy to love them. But you know, there are kids who come every year whose parents make them come. They don't want to be there. And they sure don't have any respect for authority or for rules. And the temptation early on is just to ignore them. Let them have their own way. Maybe they'll get sent home. Maybe I'll luck out. But they're the ones who need love the most. They're the ones who need what we have the most. God didn't choose to show his grace on those who deserved it. But God intervened when we were dead. There is no salvation without the grace of God. And the fact that we teach baptism does not nullify God's grace. Let me show you an example of that. Keep your place here, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice how the Apostle Paul describes his condition before God intervened. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." Well, he must have been a perfect candidate to be an apostle and a preacher. I mean, he must have just been in a condition where he was ready to go. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul said, if anybody wants to line up and talk about what they were formerly, I'm the head of the line. I'm the chief of sinners. It's a persecutor, blasphemer, and then I tried to force other people to blaspheme. Well, what happened? God was gracious. But God intervened. And even in the case of the Apostle Paul, when the grace of the Lord Jesus was more than abundant to cover his sins, what did the preacher tell him in Acts 22 and verse 16? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Does that take away God's grace toward Paul? Has he all of a sudden now earned his salvation? Doesn't need grace? The fact that we teach baptism for salvation does not nullify God's grace. We are nothing were not for the grace of God. Secondly, not only does it not nullify the grace of God, the fact that we teach baptism does not mean we teach baptism only. That all you have to do is be baptized to be saved. When I was working on the class about Noah several Wednesday nights ago, I was trying to find some slides to use for PowerPoint. And I kept finding this picture, and it honestly surprised me because it was on several different denominational churches' websites. A picture of the ark being built, and the caption said, listen to it, grace did not save Noah, obedience did. Really? So you're just going to take out that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? You see, the problem with statements like that is all you need is the word only. Grace only, or grace alone, did not save Noah. It wasn't just that God was gracious and decided, I'm going to save you. No, even our passage, which we've read already, says that grace demands a response on our part. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So what does that verse tell us? It's not grace alone any more than it's faith alone, or in the case of the graphic, obedience alone. What we find in the scriptures is that baptism is always connected with other things that are a part of our response to God's grace. Here's what God did. Now, what does he require us to do? For instance, in Mark chapter 16, Mark's account of the Great Commission. Verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." What's involved in this gospel preaching? Verse 16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." So is the point simply to get somebody wet and dunk them into the baptistry? You know, I've had someone tell me that before. "You're just trying to convert me to baptism." And I was. That's baptism only. The fact that we teach baptism for salvation does not mean that we're saying the Bible teaches baptism only. Here it tells us that baptism is for those who believe. Because they've heard the gospel that's been preached to them, they believe it. And in their belief, they choose to obey Jesus' command to be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip was going through the villages of Samaria preaching this same gospel, proclaiming Christ to them, I want you to see what two words are linked together here. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." Not baptism only. They were believing. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, what did Peter say for those on the day of Pentecost to do to be saved? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent and be baptized. It's never baptism only. Is our purpose to take someone who's a sinner and then make them a wet sinner? That's what we do when there's no understanding of what baptism does. Because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I am a sinner before Him, and I want to repent of those sins and have them washed away, I'm going to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 19, Paul came across a group of 12 disciples in the city of Corinth. And he said to them in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." You see right there, if the point was that all these people had to do was to be baptized, well, just leave them alone, Paul. They've been baptized. They've checked that off the list. So go on to the next city. Go on to the next gathering. These people have been baptized. But it's not baptism only. Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They were baptized by the authority that Jesus gave the apostles to go and preach in all creation. So we're not teaching here baptism only. We're not just trying to get you in the water. It is a baptism of understanding, of belief, of what it does to our sins, in obedience to the preaching of the gospel. Why do we teach baptism? Number three, why do we teach it for salvation? Doing so, number three, does not make baptism a work. If you're saying I have to be baptized to be saved, then what you're saying is I'm working for my salvation. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. For verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And so there someone says, there it is. You're in conflict with Ephesians 2 and verse 9 because baptism is a work. Now, folks, this is a third verse of a four-verse song. So what that means is it doesn't get sung very much here. If Josh Day is leading, no chance will this verse be sung. But I want you to listen to it. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. You believe that? Nothing of my good works is going to take away my sin. There are not enough things I can do that are going to balance out the ledger on this side so that God will look at it and say, well, you did more good than you did evil. Enter into the joy of your master. Not of good that I have done. It's not going to take away my sin. Well, why is it? If you believe that, why is it that so many godly people at the end of their life are unsure about their salvation because they say, I just don't know if I've done enough? Well, if that's the standard, we're all in trouble. It's not about works. Lest any man should boast. You're not saved by works. Well, how does baptism fit in there then? Baptism is the working of God. It's not our work. It's His. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, he describes this burial with Him in baptism in which He raised us up and God does the work. Just as He raised Jesus from the dead, all of those sins that were against us have now been canceled out, nailed to the cross, done away. And through God's working, we are raised to newness of life. Baptism is not our work. It's God's work. He's the one doing the surgery. In Acts chapter 16, when they went to preach on the second missionary tour, Paul and Silas, you remember when they came to Lydia and her household, and I want you to notice a phrase that is used in verse 14 about Lydia's conversion. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. Now, Luke uses that very same word in Luke chapter 24. When Jesus meets the two men on the road to Emmaus, in verse 45, it says, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. That's a Greek word that means to interpret or to explain. It would be the same way of us describing someone presenting an argument to us or making a case for us, and we would say, oh, he opened my eyes. Well, did he literally take his fingers and pry open your eyelids, or did he do that by the things that were spoken, by the things he presented? Jesus opened their minds there in Luke 24 by talking about, this is written about me in the law and the prophets and Psalms. And so Lydia, her heart was opened by the things spoken by Paul, and the Lord was the one doing the work. Now, he's already been shown in this journey to be the one doing the heavy lifting. Look back at chapter 16 at verse 6. Before they get to Lydia, they pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they'd come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Then they saw the vision of the man from Macedonia. Verse 10, when we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the fact that it says the Lord opened her heart is just another way of showing God was the one working through them in this journey. That's why they give him all the credit when they come and report to the brethren what great things God has done, what doors God has opened. When we preach and teach baptism for salvation, we are not making this our work to work out and to perform salvation through our works. All we are doing is pointing to God and His work, His providential care, His words spoken through the Scriptures. We're not in conflict with Ephesians 2 in verse 9. Still, by the grace of God, through faith, not as a result of works. It's God's works. And then number 4, by teaching baptism for salvation, neither are we saying, number 4, that baptism is the final step of salvation. Once you are baptized, good to go. Your ticket to heaven has been validated, and doesn't really matter what you do from this day forward. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. See, God's doing the work. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are not saved by works. We are saved for good works as a new creature. This is our new life. We will now be about the things God has prepared for us to do that will glorify him and spread the gospel through our good conduct. We're not saying that once you are baptized, the work is done. We have good works to show forth our great God. Remember those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Remember that they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded that they should repent and be baptized. Well, I want you to notice what they did afterward in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves steadfastly to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. See, their work in the Lord had just begun. Now they were going to be about the business of devoting themselves and being continually and steadfastly devoted to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, and to prayer. They had been created for good works. Not saved by works, but saved for good works. The fact that we teach baptism for salvation does not mean it's the last step, and once you do this fifth finger, you're finished. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Why would those who have been rescued from sin, who've been buried with a baptism into Jesus' death and have his blood cover our sins and take them away, why would we rise to walk in newness of life and then return to the same sins that nailed Jesus to the cross? We're going to show our new life. We're going to profess our faith in how we live so that others would come to Jesus to be saved. Why do we teach baptism for salvation? Because that's what Jesus commissioned the apostles to do. That's what they did in all the world, preached the same gospel everywhere they went. It's the same gospel that will save the world today. It's the same gospel that will save you tonight. So why not tonight? Why not arise and be baptized and wash away your sins while we stand up and while we sing?